In fullness, as simple as that sounds, Jesus died and rose again. As simple as that sounds, it's the fullness of God's power displayed. As simple as it sounds. That is why the Bible says to them that without is foolishness, but for you is not. It is the power of God. As simple as that sounds, Jesus died and rose again. Jesus died and rose again. He died for our offenses. He resurrected for our justification. Oh, he died and Jesus died and rose again. It is all man ever has to preach. All our fellowship is around these things. And we are grateful for it. We are grateful, Father. We are grateful. We do not take it casual. We do not take it casual. No, it's not a casual event to us. It is the full embodiment of who we are as sons. As sons, as sons. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. We look into your word. We are better in the name of Jesus. We understand and appreciate your reality, and we are emboldened further to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's have our seat. Happy resurrection. Why is everybody on my left-hand side? What is going on? That's where the Lord is. Is that true? Is that true? The Lord is not here. Hallelujah. Well, because most of the persons are usually on the right, I've decided that our own Easter here is probably dry. Don't worry, we'll shock them. It is the same resurrection everywhere. We travel from northwest, even in the jungle of Somalia. Same resurrection, same. And we celebrate it accordingly. Hallelujah. Okay, so today we are going to be looking at expressing the spirit power. This should be the part 4. When we talked about expressing the spirit the first time, what did we talk about? What did we talk about? You know, I always ask you jam questions. Okay, expressing the spirit, part 1 was about what? Part 1 was about what? So, Pastor was about what? Pastor was about what? I'm just saying, see, you have confidence in the name of Jesus. I'm just saying, pew. Pastor was about what? Tongues. Okay? So, Pastor was about what? Rejoicing. Pastor was about what? Pastor 1. Okay, I'm not going to tell you. So, expressing the spirit, the second time we looked at it, it was about what? Utterance. Okay, and now we're going to look at power. Power gift. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we ready? Are we ready? If you were born ready, you'd have remembered what you stopped. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. So earlier we have been establishing that the believer in union with the Holy Ghost. That means, it's not when we say the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, we're not just saying that there's a container inside and then, okay, like maybe a container here and then you put the Holy Ghost inside, right? That's not what we're talking about. No, for don't worry, Liva. She's my assistant preacher today. Okay, so we said that for as a believer, the Holy Ghost is not just occupying one vacuum inside of you, no. It is the Spirit of God united with your own spirit that formed one entity, a brand new being, right? Did you get that? So that is we've established that already, that the Spirit of God in union with the spirit of man, united and forming one spirit, what the Bible refers to as the new creature. So most times you will see in the scriptures, you will see spirit. You must, by context and understanding, know when it is referring to the Spirit of God and when it's referring to your new creation spirit. Do you understand? Because the same way directs his spirit. But sometimes it's referring to the fact that your new creature, or that spirit you have by virtue of the union you have with God, is the new creature. And that spirit is what we are expressing. So when we are saying expressing the spirit, don't just see it like we are trying to express or show forth the Holy Ghost. No, it is beyond that. We are expressing the nature that we have by virtue of the union our spirit has with the Holy Ghost. Is that clear? Express, so you can better say expressing your spirit as the believer or as the new creature. Okay, so of course, Galatians chapter 4, Let's look at some ground scriptures, establish this basic introduction before we move on. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You know, one of these, one major thing people do this period in some churches is what? There's a ritual, in quotes, that many people do to commemorate this event most of the time. And that is what they call Holy Communion. So many persons will say, this period, you say Holy Communion, or let us come and break bread, and because this is the body broken for us. So you hear those many scriptures. But here, when we learn the New Testament communion service, we realize that how we partake, or how we appreciate, or how we remember that communion, or what was done for us, is not by breaking any physical bread. Yesterday, Pastor Jula was saying, don't be greedy. Stop looking for bread. Appreciate the reality of what has been done. So one of the ways we remember Christ today is by teaching one another. I'm sure you can remember that. I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. Teaching one another, and by blessing one another with the things of the Spirit. That is how we show honor, or how we remember the sacrifice that has been done for us. So you imagine when it's time for Holy Communion those days. Have you ever taken Holy Communion before? I'm sure, people, I accept you're not holy enough to have taken it there. But for those of us who were qualified holy after going through the rudiments of water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, and all the plenty baptism, and we are deemed fit to partake of that communion. Remember how it is, or how you go to take it. Imagine if the pastor, sometimes in that church, then the pastor will be in front holding the bread and the wine. How do you walk to that place? Like the ground you're walking on is glass. You're just like this. So when you go, you just take it. Nobody does too much. Just take some more bread. Just, even if it's a big loaf, nobody calls bam. You just go, peh, do. Take the water, go back to your seat, and you continue praying before and praying after, right? Because of the value and importance they made you attach to that ceremony. Unfortunately, when believers get to learn the reality of these things, they lose that reverence. We should not be. Your reverence should even much more increase. So now when we tell you that the reality of this communion is not to eat bread and drink wine, but to bless one another with the things of the Spirit, how should you treat that? With much more reverence. How do you treat giving one another utterance? How do you treat expressing your spirit with much more reverence? Stop being carnal. It is carnal people that need a weak mode of communication. You are a believer, you have the reality of the Spirit in you, and you can be taught in reality, not symbols, not types, not shadows. So ensure you do not lose relevance and take things casually just because there is no symbol presented to you. That is your mind. The mind of man always wants to have things he can relate with. You are spiritual. So because of that, your appreciation for spiritual things, you will be the ones to teach your mind and say, hey, value what is going on here. Value this event. Otherwise, your mind will never see it as relevant. So how we show those things is what we're going to demonstrate today. Do this remembrance of me. How do we remember the things that have been done for us? Through our confessions, by teaching one another and blessing one another with the things of the Spirit. And we're going to do that today much more. So prepare your mind. All right. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, right? Galatians chapter 4. All right. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit that we have in us is the symbol and the sign and proof of our sonship. All right, Romans chapter 8. Let's be as fast as possible. Romans chapter 8. We have a lot of grounds to cover. This is just introduction, and I don't want to waste time here. Romans 8. Are we there? Okay. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Talking about the man that does not have the Spirit of God. Such a man cannot please God. But verse 9, but you are not the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwell in you. And to ensure that you understand what he's talking about, he said, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So having the Spirit is an essential and integral part of our makeup as believers. You cannot say you are a new creature. You cannot say you are born again and not have the Holy Ghost. We see that a lot, or we hear that from some believers when we go for outreach. Do you have the Holy Ghost inside of you? No, I don't. Why? Because I'm not holy enough. Ha! Such a person, you can only say that if you are an unbeliever. But as a believer, you have the Holy Ghost united with your spirit. That new entity is what we call the new creature. That's what the Bible refers to. God's masterpiece, God's design, God's workmanship. James chapter 1. We have a lot of series that emphasizes this in this place. What is it that God produced? What is that creature that God is responsible for? You know, I've said this over and over again. Many persons see mountains, see tsunamis, see big things, and then you just say, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. Awesome to this point, but what are you now seeing? All right, let's go. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power through all the universe displayed. So you are seeing power displayed by thunder. And because of that, you are feeling, oh, then sing my soul. Ah, my Savior, how great thou art. Because of thunder, you are a cannabis. You are very cannabis. So we changed that song when we were with Pastor Jola. I see the cross, I see the new creature. That is what God does. That is what deserves his glory. So what is God responsible for? Is it the stars or the mountains? I know they are magnificent. My mom was traveling with me some last year or so, and she saw plenty of mountains in the west. And she was just like, wow, God, we don't have a lot of it in the south. And she was, wow, wow, wow. Oh, God is great. Ha! You have not reached the extent of actually what, imagine, you see, because of that big stature, you are appreciating the greatness of God. And you are demeaning what it took to make you a new creature. When the Bible says to make you a new creature, it took all of God's power displayed to make that happen. Remember last week teaching, your makeup, what God used in making you and that product, all of God's power displayed. And you don't see that enough to appreciate, you are seeing mountains. So we must disabuse our mind from that. What God creates and what God is responsible for is the new creature. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The Bible never said it begat mountains or begat this one or begat that one. But it tells us categorically that God is responsible for our state. That God is responsible for the being called the new creature. Okay, James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this is the creature that is described here. It is the one that God begat of his will. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, many sons were brought into glory. And those sons were God's creatures, or the new creature, or the spirit of man. Awesome. So that is it. We have established, first of all, that it is your spirit you are trying to, or you are expressing, or you are being taught to express. Not one far-fetched something somewhere. When you have that in your consciousness, it makes it easier. Because you don't think that, okay, I have to wait first to have one spirit, and then if he's in the mood. No, you are expressing your own spirit. Express yourself, okay? So it's like, as a human being, smile or whatever. It is you. This is what you can do. So when we say expressing the spirit, we are saying express your nature. Express who you are. Alright, so, and we have seen also in previous teachings that it is your responsibility to express this. When we looked at joy, when we looked at utterance, we saw that because these things are your nature, because these things are who you are, the responsibility is placed on you to express it. If you do not express it, it will not show. So, we'll see somebody sitting down here, because when you became born again, we did not see any physical change in your physical things that we can see, or your body, or even in your mind. But it doesn't negate the fact that something has happened. So it is your responsibility to show me or point to me and say, hey, see, I've got this. Because I can do this, it's obvious that I am not just merely natural. That was where we started from. That is your responsibility to express who you are as a witness or as an evidence of who you actually are. Do you understand? It's like saying, because I'm a man, imagine a man not being able to sleep. He does it for one year. I don't think that has ever happened, that you're not able to sleep for 1 year. Or you exist without food, water, drink, or something for 1 year. Except you have been cloned. Because that is your nature as a man. Okay? Now, does it mean that because you are a man, automatically the food will just be entering your mouth? Oh yeah? Because I'm a man that should eat. Yeah? Say it is normal for men to eat, right? So because I'm a man that I should eat, so automatically the food just start coming. Wow. That would be nice anyway. If we have such an invention, the food just it's time, your belly just knows it's time to eat, and automatically the food just shows up and the food just feeds you, and then you eat, and then bah. Or because you're a man, it's time to sleep, and then you don't judge your sleep, just come take you back, bah, sleep. Or it's that okay, let me not do other examples. But of course, because this is, even if it is what you can do or what you should do as a man, it is your responsibility. So also for things in the spirit, it is your responsibility to express and manifest those things that you have been created. For example, before I continue, if you have been following our line teaching on apostasy on Mixlr, you can hear one fundamental thing that Pastor has been saying is that the mind catches up with the realities of the spirit, right? So the onus is on your mind to catch up. That is why you will not see a default expression sometimes, because your mind most times have not caught up with the realities of your spirit. So there is a gap to bridge. Philemon 1. That's what Paul was trying to tell Philemon in Philemon chapter 1. That gap, to bridge that gap, so that your mind catches up to the reality that already exists in your spirit. When that is done, it makes expressing it easier. Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I'm sure we've read that a lot here. And of course, pay attention to every word, that the communication, the koinonia, the fellowship, the participation of your faith may become effectual, energio, so you are able, it works better, or it functions better, or it is much more effective when you understand epignosis, the concise, precise, consistent knowledge of who you are. Do you understand? So your sharing of your faith or what you do is better by how much you know. And of course, we've learned that here, that is directly proportional. The extent of your effectiveness is based on how much you know. That is why your mind needs to catch up. That is what we call epignosis. Your mind fully grasps, fully understands, fully has the details of what has been done. When that happens, your communication is better. Your communication works. Okay? All right. So that is why it is our responsibility to understand. That is why we are intentional in learning. Learning is repetitive. Learning is, we keep learning until it dawns on our mind, until our consciousness is drenched, until your mind by default just knows that this is who I am. Otherwise, because the mind relates more to what it can see, it will not appreciate the spiritual things. All right, so that's the purpose for this learning. Okay, so we'll continue. And in the series, I'm trying to do a brief recap. We have also emphasized that when we exhibit or manifest or demonstrate the spirit, we are showing that what we are giving out is something that the source or the root or what we are doing is actually from our spirit. Do you understand? So when we say expressing the spirit, what we are saying, we are not saying that, how will I put it? We are trying to show, or we are showing men, that this, what I'm actually exhibiting, what I'm manifesting, the source of it is not my mind. The source of it is not physical. The source of what I am expressing and manifesting is in the spirit, my spirit. That's why we talked about joy. We said that joy is nothing physical. The scripture never ties joy to physical things. No. That is why as you are, anywhere, anytime, you can express joy, no matter the physical situation. Because what you are expressing has its source, has its roots, has its foundation in your spirit. So when we talk about expressing the spirit, remember everything we are talking about. We are not saying analyze, strategize, or think of, or do, or just manipulate something. No, we are saying this thing has its source, has its roots embedded in your nature, in your spirit, and that is what you have to manifest and bring out. Okay, all right, so today we are focusing on power. We have talked about joy, we have talked about utterance, and in utterance we talked about prophecy, we talked about tongues and interpretation of tongues. I think that was extensive enough. Okay, so today we're talking about utterance or power. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start with our anchor scripture for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. Why do we keep saying this is your responsibility? This is your duty. Okay, are we there? First Corinthians 12 from verse 7. But nevertheless, however, the manifestation, the demonstration, whatever word can you use again, the phanerosis, the display, the exhibition of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. Now, from what I've said so far, what is that Spirit there? What is this Spirit in verse 7? The Spirit of... Of course, if you've been following teachings here, Pastor has already said it already, that the Spirit there is referring to the man in the place of ministry. So that person that at that point in time is doing what he's supposed to do, it is what the Bible starts talking about from verse 8. But from verse 7, we are saying that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. That means everyone who has the Spirit, by Spirit, I'm saying everyone who is a new creature, has the duty, has the responsibility to display his own Spirit. Okay? All right. And so in verse 1 from verse 8, you start talking, you now start seeing the man or an example of a man in the place of ministry and what he exhibits, what he shows, what he brings out from that same Spirit. And there are different things there. But let's see verse 10. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. That is our focus today since we're talking about power. The working of miracles. Of course, working there in a Jew or in a Jima. And from energio, which is the verb and noun and the whole interplay, is talking about something that is active. Something that's, once you want to display an activity in place, something that is going on. So that's energio, something that is acting, something that is working. And then it's like a double emphasis, working miracles. And miracles there is dunamis, which is power. So working power. That off there is different from if you look at your Esau, you see that off in the previous places, that off has not been there, has been silent. But in this off, it has a particular word, not just off, it's actually a specific demonstrative article. When you are trying to emphasize something, put emphasis on something. So when we say workings of miracles, that means, how do I put this? Display of power. Or the display of the display of power. Because power itself, the dunamis there is power at work. And then you now see working, effectual working of the display of power. Do you understand the emphasis? Do you get it? That is what workings of miracle is. Energema or dunamis. So what is power? What is power? What is power? That's where we're going to start from today. So in the New Testament portion of the Bible, of course, we know it was written in Greek. The word power in the Greek roots, some of the words translated as power has different words. So we see exousia, we see kratos, we see dunamis, we see ischus. Sometimes most of them are translated as power. So when you see power there, sometimes the root word from which it was translated from is not always the same thing. That's why sometimes it can be exousia translated as power. Sometimes it can be dunamis translated as power. So context will tell you what exactly was talking about. But today we're going to just focus. We'll not look at all the definitions. We'll just focus on two, which is exousia and dunamis. Because when we do that, we'll be able to get the full picture of what we are trying to say. Okay, so today we'll talk about exousia. Sister Tola has already done something in that regard this morning. So we'll just... do a brief recap of that. Okay, so when we say exousia, when we say authority, it's usually translated as authority, but sometimes it's translated as power. When we say exousia, we are saying that the power of rule or the power of choice, whose will and command must be submitted to. When your will or when something's will and command must, don't forget the emphasis on must be submitted to. It must be submitted to, it must be obeyed by others. We're talking about rights, we're talking about influence, liberty of doing as you please, or control. That is exousia. When your will, your command, you're in a position of such authority where you have a power of choice or influence that your will, your command must be submitted to. No exception. Must. That is exousia. So we'll look at two scriptures so that we'll be able to see just clearly what that means. 1 Corinthians 6. Just two scriptures that can give us a clearer definition of what that means or what it's talking about. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Are we there? 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now that word, brought under the power, that whole sentence is one word, exousia. What is it? What was Paul saying? He's saying that even if things are lawful and things are not wrong or considered sin in themselves, I refuse to be under the control of anything. That means, when you say I will not be brought under the power of anything, mean some people will say, I did not have a choice. I just had to do it. That's why some people, that's why as a believer, we have authority over sin. Right now, you're not the one that can say, I don't know why it happened. No. I just, the sin just sinned. I don't know the grammar you use. The sin just committed itself. I could not help myself. No. Paul is saying, I will not be brought under the control, under the influence of any. That's authority or exousia. So when you are able to bring something under your control, when something submits to your will, whether the thing wants to or not, that is authority. When you're able to bring something under your authority or your control and it obeys your command, and you're able to influence it and control it, that is exousia. 1 Corinthians 7, just look at another scripture. Just flip to the next chapter so you can see something else. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but had power over his own will. Now that had power over his own will, that's talking about exousia there. What was Paul describing? Paul was talking about the fact that it is not compulsory to get married. If you decide that you don't want to marry somebody that says, I can control myself, I can control my desire, then such a person does not need to get married. So that's what he was describing there. A person that brings his will and his actions under his own power, under his control, that is exousia. So it is not passive. It is, hey, I have power over you. Something else wants to do, he wants to do it all go his own way. And you are saying, no, you don't have a choice. You are submitting to my own control and demands. Is that clear? That is exousia, simply. All right, so now we'll now look at the other word, dunamis. Dunamis. I think this has been done a lot here as well. So we're talking about strength, ability, that resides in a thing by virtue of the nature of that thing. So by virtue of, this talks more about what a person does because of who he is or who he is or who he has been made. Whichever grammar you want, just permit the grammar. But an ability or the strength of action based on a person's makeup, based on your nature, that is dunamis. Strength, displayed strength. And from last week's teaching on Sunday, we realized and possibly just see again that the believer's makeup is power. It took the power of God to make you who you are. So now, it is now a part of your nature. It's interwoven. Remember when we talked about God's riches, right? When we are saying that all the riches of God, that you may know, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then when we now examine those riches and we saw righteousness, holiness, eternal life, and we say those things are in the saints, meaning that you, at the end, what was our conclusion? You are God's riches. Do you understand? So the conclusion was that you, as you are now, you are God's riches. Because you are the righteousness. You are the holiness. You are the sanctified one. You are that. So also, you are the power of God. You could. That is your nature. That is who you are. So it's not something we separate from a believer. It's not something, because we, even if the word is used residing in, it is not something that is, like we said, the Holy Ghost that occupies a vacuum inside of you. It's not something that puts, like you put the money inside this envelope. No, it is something that has now been interwoven and integral part of you. It is now your makeup. Do you understand? Okay, so this is just, all these things I've been doing is introduction. All right, now let's start our teaching now, fully. Okay. Where do we start from? Okay, of course, as believers, we know that redemption defines things for us. So when we study the scripture, the Bible says the scriptures are written for faith, salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the explanation of scriptures is Christ. So in studying any concept at all, immediately you decide to take your eyes off Christ, that is a quicksand into error. Once you say, let me study, let me live what Christ has done first. This one, when we talk about money, we have to search for other realities. No, that is error. In discussing any scriptural concept, you must start and do all everything in Christ. So Christ is the explanation. Christ defines things for us, and we are content with that. Okay, so let's start. Jesus, let's look at Jesus. Studying power, let's see Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the Bible tells us clearly that while Jesus was on earth, he was referred to as the anointed one. What did it mean? That he was consecrated, chosen, set apart for a particular office which he was going to fulfill. Am I too fast? Okay. While Jesus was on earth, that Christ added to his name, the anointed one, showing the designated position he was to occupy, showing his role, his function. So that duty of Christ, that role he was to do, was what was referred to as the anointed one. And what was that role? Luke 4. He was consecrated for his redemptive office, and he was filled with power, authority, and ability for this. Luke 4. Open your Bibles. Write quickly. We have two hands. God gave us two hands for this purpose. You write with one hand and you open your Bible with the other hand. You have two eyes for this purpose. One eye should be looking at what you're writing. The other eye should be looking at what you're opening. So you multitask, people. Let's go. Luke chapter 4. Are we there? Okay, so let's read. Let's read from verse 17. And there was delivered unto him, that's when Jesus came out and then sat in the... Okay, let's just start from verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed." That anointed there is what I've been trying to explain. The Christ, the consecrated one. Now, see, he said it clearly what he was anointed and consecrated for to do. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance. That word deliverance is offenses, forgiveness, release of sin to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That liberty there is the same word offenses, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he was read that, he said, "This scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing." Okay, so now that tells us clearly that it was set apart, that's anointed there, it was consecrated for his redemptive office. He was the one to redeem man. He was the savior of man, the one to give forgiveness, the giver of the Holy Ghost. That was his office. That was what he was designated for, and he was consecrated for that purpose. Now, this same role was summarized. This is what Peter was summarizing in Acts chapter 10, verse 8. This was a further description of that duty. Acts 10:38. Are we there? Peter was preaching to Cornelius, and he had already started. It was a long sermon, but we'll just read only verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So how God consecrated Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he had the Spirit for a particular purpose. And Jesus took of power from the Holy Ghost, or took of the power of the Holy Ghost, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now that oppressed there, kata dunastro, it means to have harsh control over somebody. To exercise harsh control. Harsh rule. Emphasis on harsh, unpleasant control, unpleasant rule. So use power against somebody. This is what the Bible referred to what the devil was doing. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So we see instances of this in Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 4. Don't forget that word, oppressed. We'll come back there. Luke chapter 4. Go back to Luke. Okay. From verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. That word power there is exousia. His word was with authority. He said it like someone that was in charge. He was not saying it might be, it might not be. No, he was saying it what is. Okay, verse 3. And in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." Simple command. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirit, and they come out." So we see the authority and power that was characteristic of Jesus' ministry in display here. That the people gave witness to this, that he has power over unclean spirits. Why, you know, Acts 10 said, oppressed of the devil, right? So men that, you see, if that place, when the guy, the demon, was there, could be said that he did not want to go. He was resisting, saying, "Leave us alone. Have you come to destroy us?" And even when Jesus said, "Come out," he was still attempting to throw the guy down in the midst. But because of authority, he cannot choose not to go. He has to go. Jesus exercised authority, and then he said, "Come out of them." You know what authority is? The control. Power is the ability to speak, or authority is expressed through power. We see authority in action. When we see authority in display or in action, we call that power. And he said, "Come out of them." And everybody says, "Hey, even the unclean spirits do not have a choice. They have to listen. They are under subjection to this man." All right, let's see Luke 13. Luke 13. From verse 10. Hallelujah. The power of God. We are God's power. We are God's power. So when you know, people still, if you still think that God has one power deposited somewhere, reserved, that you tap on, I'm sorry to disappoint you. You are God's power. All power exercised in raising Christ from the dead and making new creatures. So those people now are the product of that power. And so when you ask God, "Where is your power?" He points to Hillary and says, "Hey, this is the power of God." Hallelujah. Let me not go ahead of myself. Hallelujah. All right, so Luke chapter 13, from verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, when you see this situation, what are you seeing? The Bible makes you realize that there is oppression. But if you were seated there and see a woman bent, what would you simply see? A woman that is bent. You see a woman that is sick. You see a woman that cannot stand straight. Okay, all right, let's continue. Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, see something interesting. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to walk. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Can you see how ridiculous this is? They are telling people that, hey, come and be healed. Well, I don't know, let's just assume that Sabbath is Sunday. Come and be healed Monday to Saturday. Don't be healed on Sunday. How ludicrous is that? Okay, verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom what? Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." Now, physically, we see a woman that was bent, but Jesus saw a woman that was oppressed of the devil. Saw a woman that Satan had bound to bind, to loose, to bind and hold down. A woman bound by the oppression of Satan. And Jesus said, "Can't I loose this woman from this oppression?" 18 years. Imagine. 18. 18. The oppression of the devil holding sway over one person. Okay, so these were examples of a lot of them reading all over the scriptures in the four gospels. This was what Peter was trying to see. That's how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So attributing sickness, demonic oppression to the devil. I think it was healing 101. The pastor taught us this, that even if we see malaria, we know that what should cause malaria according to science is what? Mosquito. That's your blame. Please just call mosquito. I don't know what you're calling plasmodium. Don't confuse me. Thank you. I'm not your field. What causes malaria? Mosquito. Thank you. Whether they are different, whether it's male mosquito, female mosquito, mosquito causes malaria. But when we are treating our malaria, we should treat it as an oppression of the devil. So we will not say, hey, because this one is malaria, this one is not oppression of the devil, this one is mosquito. Then when you now see cancer, you say, okay, this one is oppression of the devil. No, we will treat all as what? An oppression of the devil that should not be. Even if it was just ordinary mosquito that caused it, I'm sorry, we'll treat it as an oppression of the devil. So that was what Jesus saw. A woman, we saw someone just physically bound, and Jesus saw someone that was bound by Satan. Then we see something also in the ministry of Jesus. We saw that even the Bible records him doing this, but we saw delegation of this to men, even while he was on earth. All right, so let's see Mark 3. This same authority he had to do these things by reason of his office and his redemptive duty and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he also communicated and delegated such to men. Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verse 14. Okay. All right, so let's read from verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. Are we there? Mark 3. Okay, from verse 11 now. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth, we have seen Jesus doing acts of power. Now see verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. That word power there is the exousia, authority. So he gave them the same control and said, I'm giving this control and authority I have over this unclean spirit. I am calling you by virtue of me. I'm going to send you how to preach. So I'm giving you this same authority to be able to do the same thing. Okay, so we'll see it again in Mark 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Just read through. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So they were also going out for another missionary trip in quotes. And then he gave them or emphasized and told them that I have given you power to heal whatever sickness you see and to take out unclean spirits. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, just in references. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke 9, verse 1. And then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke chapter 10. That was to the 12. Luke chapter 10. From verse 19. It is long, but let's see verse 17. And 17 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Okay, do you understand? So now, this is the report of what they came back with. He gave them authority and said, as you are going to preach, you have authority to heal. You have authority to cast out devils. And then they came back with the report that, the devils were subject to us in your name. Now, but we see and recognize that that authority given to them was tied to a particular time. And the message was also tied to a particular time. So if you read through the details of their message, you will see, you hear him saying, go nowhere else apart from where? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do not exceed this place. Stay here. Stay here. The message was limited. The authority was limited, in quotes. So everything had a limitation. And everything was dependent on the fact that he was still there. So his presence on earth gave them access to such to use of his authority. But that authority was limited. And that message that they were also to preach was also limited. But we see something that happened upon the resurrection. We see something that the Bible clearly tells us, that something different happened upon the resurrection. Different from what we see in Mark 4, in Mark 3, in Luke 9, and in Luke 10. Because at this point, was Jesus raised again? No. But when he was raised up, the Bible now tells us something specifically happening. And we see it in several places of the scripture. First Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Are we there? We are coming to the major part of the message and we'll soon be done. Okay, 1 Peter 3 from verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh. He emphasized the baptism that was not physical, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then you see a colon and then another further explanation in verse 22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now that word there, right hand, is just one word, dexios. D-E-X-I-O-U-S. He is not talking about a right-hand side. Like you have two hands, right hand and left hand. No, he's saying a place of honor. It figuratively means a place of honor or a place of authority. So, sometimes in popular parlance, when you say, this is my right-hand man, like, okay, this person can, he has enough influence with me. Like, if you want to get through this person, you go through, just distinguishing or explaining the value and importance of that person's relationship. Is that correct? Now, but so what this means is simply saying a place of authority. That Jesus, at the right hand of God, occupying the places of authority. So when we talk about God and God's authority, we see one man, Jesus, occupying the place of authority. Okay, so we see again, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That was subject there, hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. It means to be beneath something. To be subject to somebody, to submit to one's authority, or to be under somebody's control. to be under control. And then we see there clearly who has, the Bible tells us clearly, who is subject to Jesus' control. Is that correct? All right, so let us read verse 22 again. Write fast and read fast. Verse 22, are we there? All right, let's go. Let's see who is subject to Jesus' authority. Want to go? Who is gone into heaven? 1 Peter 3:22. Are you there now? All right, let's go. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So whether angels, whether authorities, whether powers, they are all subject to the control of Christ. Now, this is important because we must see the full extent of Jesus' own power or control or authority. All right, let's see. But we see that this was based upon what? His resurrection. Okay, Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The scripture shows us, exposes something to us that happened upon the resurrection of Christ. So we don't just see, the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. Death could not hold him bound. No, it's not just physical death. And it's not just empty tomb. The scripture tells us the essence of things that have happened. Upon his resurrection, things happen. All right. Ephesians 1 from verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Of course, I'm sure we will not understand tenses. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ. Okay? That means that power that they are describing in verse 19, what happened to the power, was used in verse 20. Can you see it? All right, so after describing the power in verse 19, in verse 20, now says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand, that's the right hand, say what, dexios, in the heavenly, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, of course, we see the same word, what the right hand, and we see the same word resurrection. We see resurrection seated at the right hand, and then we see him far above, that is higher in rank, far above, as in higher in rank status, or whatever you want to call it, now and forever. Nothing can ever alter it. Of course, feet there, when you say place all things under his feet, it's not talking about literal feet. It's still talking about the figurative thing, hupo, under. That means subjection. So all things there, you see principalities, you see power, you see might, you see dominion, right? Mentioned as being under Jesus' control and under his authority. Both now, that's why I said not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Both now and forever. It will not change. The status is not going to change upon our glorification. I say, okay, this power you have is just to reign for now until the devil will not come back. No. It is both now and in the world to come forever. Nothing can alter this state. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We must understand the extent of Jesus' authority. The extent of the things under his control. That is the extent of his kingdom. His own sphere of influence, his domain. Authority does not happen in a vacuum. If you are the only person in one island or the only place, of course you can give yourself authority automatically, but over what? What will you have control over? So when we say authority, there must be somebody or somewhere or a domain to exercise that authority over. And now we are looking at the extent of Jesus' own. All right, Colossians chapter 2. Okay, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now that word spoiled there, it means to divest something of another person, or to strip off, or to disarm. So he is saying that principality and power were spoiled, meaning they were stripped off or divested of whatever made them principalities and power. You know, normally, if somebody says, I have authority, it means that the person has a certain level of control, right? Now, that control or ability or whatever it is that you had was stripped off from that person. So what we see is an empty shell. Empty. Existing, but empty. Nothing. Like what they call a toothless bulldog or whatever that their idiomatic expression is. But stripped off, not a disappearing. Because many persons, that's where, if you see it in Hebrews 2, probably we'll read that later, it said that you might destroy him who had the power of that death, that is the devil. That word destroy there is not saying that an annihilation, or maybe you destroy something, like my daughter wants to destroy something now and destroys it, that you can the thing no longer exists. You just destroy. Like you buy a new cream and just pour the whole cream on the bed. Pour. Wasted, can never be used, destroyed. That's actually goes, because if you empty the full cream, what will you have? The empty container. That has no purpose, no value, no use, except maybe you are like peas that accumulates the creams that you have ever used. So you put it there as what? Trophy. At what point, this cream, maybe especially those creams that have a price tag. This cream, I bought it 15,000. Some of you, don't be shy. Those of you have bought some things that because of the price tag on it, even when it was empty, you refused to throw it away. It occupied a seat of authority there. I say, see, look at me. But it was just an empty shell. This is just laughing. Okay, so that is what happened. So what's the substance or whatever made them that thing has been stripped off. And so what you see is an empty container that does not have any value, that cannot do anything. So that is the position of the devil today. He's still existing for now. Even that has a time frame. But he's still existing. He's still available. Or he's still alive. And no matter the prayer you pray, devil, I kill you, I bind you. If you bring pepper to throw in his eye, or you bring cane to flog him, or you do all the things, you know those programs people do now. Bring cane, let's just flog the demons that are making you not marry. And then no matter what you do, or you throw him to the bottomless pit, it will not happen. You are to recognize that, hey, don't bother with the shell. There is nothing here. It has been spoiled, it has been disarmed. There is nothing here. It is now under Jesus' authority. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. You see all over the epistles an emphasis on reality based on the resurrection of Christ. So when we celebrate the resurrection, this is what we celebrate. We are not celebrating an empty tomb. No. We are celebrating spiritual resurrection and the benefits thereof. Okay, Philippians 2. Are we there? From verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, of course, I'm sure we understand better. When we say we gave him a name, or did God give him a name that is above every other name? The Bible did not say at the mention of the name, or that it is the name that he was given was Jesus. First of all, was his name not Jesus even before he was born? Was his name not Jesus? So this name above every other name upon resurrection cannot be referring to a name in as you know it. It is simply referring to authority. I'm sure you've seen all those movies that they will say, open up in the name of the king. Have you seen those movies? What were they saying there? You say, I come in the name of the king. He's saying, I'm coming under the authority of this king. I'm coming under the power or his influence or his control. So I'm expecting you to submit to me because I come in the name of the king. Do you hear them calling most of the time? You don't even call the name of the king. So it's not a function of Jesus. So it's not a function of, hey, it is J-E-S-U-S or Yeshua or whatever. It is not. It is a function of the authority that he received upon resurrection. That authority is above every other authority. That is that name that is named. Every other authority is subject to that, which is consistent with all that we have been reading. So, of course, we will not be carnal men that will only think that, hey, it is by saying the name of Jesus. So when we say, hey, the name of Jesus or the blood of Jesus, or no, we are talking about the authority. So somebody can be chanting Jesus, and because he is not a son, that authority will not, nothing will happen. It's a function of authority, not name. Okay, so that name there means authority, and we have seen over and beyond, the name which is above, over and beyond, that is exceedingly. Oh, that's above there, over and beyond, hyperbole. It is over and beyond any other name that is named both now and forever. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going through all these scriptures so that you can see it until there is no doubt in your mind, until it is obvious to you that there is nothing higher or nothing that cannot subject to the authority of Christ. It must dawn on you that the authority that Christ got by his resurrection is such that nothing, there is nothing that exists anywhere. That's why the Bible says, in this earth, in heaven, under the earth, anywhere, now and to come, that is not subject to it. Okay, Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Are we there? Are we there? We there. Okay. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now of course, this was after the events of his death and burial, and he was already resurrected here, and then this was his, like a final word that Matthew recorded here. He said, all power, that's authority there, exousia, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, now let's start. Of course, we are saying he has already resurrected, and he's saying that all authority is mine. So because of this sentence I made, go ye therefore, consequent upon, based on what I have just said, go ye therefore. You know, when we were giving an example, which was some weeks back when I was teaching here, and I was asking Eritito, if Buhari is in your house, Buhari is the commander-in-chief of the Federal Republic of the commander-in-chief of the Armed Forces of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. What's such a title? But that is who he is. That is his own title. That is his position of authority. But that is him. But we have somebody that is the chief of army staff, or that is the highest official for the armies in Nigeria, right? So now that person comes to your house, in front of your house, and he says, hey, you know, let me use effect. Okay, let me use Kelvin. You know, Kelvin can feel, because I'm carrying weight, I have energy. Or you see divine. Say, okay, people are calling him Thanos. He feels like I have power. Okay, very good. So he comes and says, divine, Kelvin, come out. You are owing me money. Divine, will you go outside? Kelvin, will you go outside? Okay, so when you go out, what will you do? The man slaps you. What will you do? In fact, first of all, you would never come out. Because imagine him coming with a battalion, right? And you are saying that, you are just there, small you. And Buhari, unfortunately for the man, is a guest in your house. And Buhari tells you, go and slap that man. Why is he disturbing me? Who is that person outside that shouting? Go and slap him. If I will, you go and slap him. Nah, you will not be able to. The man cannot see Buhari. He does not know Buhari is in your house. Will you go and slap him? Exactly. So if it was me, I would tell Buhari, go and slap him. Why are you sending me? Are you trying to put me in trouble? Yeah, say, hey, I'm the one with all power and all authority. You go and slap. Why? That is a setup. And that cannot be what Jesus said. Do you understand? So when he said, hey, all authority has been given unto me, you now go and do the dirty work. That was not it. He is saying definitely. So now imagine a position where Buhari can now give you whatever. Let me, I don't know what makes Buhari Buhari. Is it the ring or his person? Maybe, I don't, whatever makes him him. And then he's able to transfer that to you. So that when you come out, what the man actually sees is Buhari. Do you understand? So the person does no longer see divine, he sees Buhari. Will you be able to come out at that point in time? How will you come out? Come on. You don't need entourage for that. Imagine you are the commander in chief of everything. Even no matter how plenty they are, whether they are 1 million, they are subject to your authority. So you don't need another 1 million behind you to as a show of strength. No, you just need to be there. You are the one with all authority. So that is what happened. He's not saying, hey, I have authority, so you go. No, he's saying this authority I have is now fully divested in you. So because of that, that's why I say, go ye therefore, based on this, go. Teaching them in the baptizing them in the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. First, here, we've taught you that when you see the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost, it's not talking about three different God, right? It's talking about redemption. So bring men to the consciousness of salvation. You can't see the Godhead existing without redemption, salvation. So bring men to this consciousness of salvation and redemption. The same thing I've been observing, I've been commanding you to observe. All authority. Upon his resurrection, he was able to say such audacious statement. Now we are coming closer to our reality. You know, we have been talking about the fact that all authority has been placed in Christ, right? By virtue of his resurrection. All right, let's see how it applies to us. Don't forget that while he was on earth, he had a certain level of authority, in quotes, though he had it full, but he could not divest to men. And we saw that the authorities that those persons also had were limited. So if upon his resurrection, he has an authority that is higher, greater, and whatever, will it also not mean that the delegation will be different? Do you understand? Okay, now let's see Luke. Luke chapter 24. It is well. Luke 24. Probably we'll have to break this, split this into two parts. Okay, Luke 24, verse 49. This is also after he had resurrected from the dead. Okay. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Of course, we know that endued there in duo means to be fully clothed, to sink into a clothing, literally. That means you are enveloped or overshadowed in something. And he's saying you'll be endued with power, you'll be clothed with power. So what did he mean? Remember from our teachings in qualification for the supernatural ministry, we realize that at this point, salvation did not only actually happen in Acts 2. What is the requirement for salvation? The Spirit was available when Jesus died and rose again. So anybody that believed in the details of that resurrection can be saved. So there is no universal time and say, hey, now this is your time for salvation. It's available, but you cannot be saved now. Wait. It was beyond the Pentecost. We've seen that was not it. But there was something different that was going to happen in Pentecost. So let's see, what was Luke actually trying to say? What is this power that you will be clothed with? Acts chapter 1. You know, the same person that wrote Luke. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. Acts 1, verse 8. But nevertheless, notwithstanding, you shall receive power. Now, that word ye shall receive is one word, lambano. So it is not you shall receive, like telling them that, hey, something is going to happen without your consent or without your will. So imagine reading it like this, but receive power. So what would he make it? An instruction, your responsibility. Lay hold on power. Pastor was talking about, he met one man that was Greek, and then he was trying to ask him meaning of some Greek words, like, hey, what is it? You call him Greek word and tell him, the man will not tell him the meaning, even though sometimes his pronunciation was funny, but the man was able to tell him some meaning. So he now asked him, he said, what is the meaning of lambano? He said, the man said, oh, lambano, I receive as my own. And the man really demonstrated like that. I mean, he took it, I take it, I receive something as my own. So it is not a function, it's not casual, it's not passive. It's saying receive, take hold on power as yours. So telling them clearly that it was their responsibility and their duty. You receive power After the Holy Ghost come upon you, receive the power of the Holy Ghost upon you. When you read the Greek words and the meaning, you'll be able to see it clearer. Some words that were there and some words that are not there. We've done this before here, right? So let me go straight to my teaching. Okay, so receive the power of the Holy Ghost upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, both in Samaria and Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now we see that the message here is also different. Their geographical location has increased, right? So the response, before we were saying, hey, go and tell the lost sheep of Israel that the kingdom of God is at hand. And what was that kingdom of God? That means Christ is here. Your salvation is here. But now he's saying, witness my resurrection everywhere to the uttermost parts of the earth. Telling them that something is fundamental for you to be witnesses of me. Like I always say, if it was to just go and be announcing with words, hey, Jesus came, he died and resurrected. Were the apostles qualified to do that at that point? Could they do it? They could, because Jesus actually died and resurrected. But for him to say you will take power and with this you'll be effective witnesses, or you'll be able to witness me, it was obvious I was saying something beyond them just going to speak. That these people would say and do things with as much authority, confidence, and ability that it should be obvious that, hey, this was Jesus. The same way they were astounded at him in Luke 4 and all the other places we read. They say, hey, this man had authority. This man had demons are subject to him. Same way they will also be able to look at these people and say, hey, wow, these ones have authority over demons. Do you understand? Same. Okay, let's continue. Now, this was what Peter now said in Acts 10:38. Showing that it was obvious that the authority the people had before is different from what they were now experiencing. Let's see what happened in Acts 3. Let's see what happened in Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. It was no longer to say, hey, Jesus is on earth, and Jesus is the one, is your Messiah to come, is one of the prophets I've been talking about. No, it was now something different. Acts 3, from verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked on alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such have I, give I thee, or such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, you see that word there, such as I have. That have there is echo, E-C-H-O. It means to possess. To own something. To be in direct possession of something. It's different from the first half that was used. When he says silver and gold have I known. That half, the first half. Have we seen it? That's verse 6, right? Yes, verse 6. The first half there. Huparo. H-U-P-A-R-O-C-H-O. It means that when something is not yet, it's not a part of you right now. Something, when it's not, when you don't have something ready or available. Do you understand? So it's not as if he's saying, I don't have money at all in this life. He's saying, it's not available. When you say something is not available on you, it's not at hand. That's what it means to Patro. So he's saying, silver and gold I don't have available here to give you. But such as I have, that means my possession. Saying it clearly that money and all those resources were external. But they had something that was a full part of them that they were in direct possession of. That's the echo there. Such as I have, I give you. So tell them clearly that this is different from what happened in Luke 10. Now, the authority that we have been discussing about, that Christ got by virtue of his resurrection, Peter was bold enough to say, I have it. This is what I have. In the name of Jesus. That's what we're talking about, the authority today. I have the authority of Christ. I have the name of Jesus. Was it 2 weeks ago we were talking about the fact that the believer must have confidence of ownership in the authority of the name, right? That you don't treat the name of Jesus as something that is external to you. What was the example we gave? That if you borrow somebody's cloth to go for an outing, So you borrow, maybe you borrow a wedding gown to go and do wedding. And then, okay, you are going to attend somebody's wedding. And then you borrowed suits to shine. Or you borrowed a gown, or you borrowed a shoe. If you are sitting down with the person that you borrowed the cloth from, how will you dance? You will maintain yourself. You cannot dance too much. Like, don't tear this trouser. There's a proverb I told you, but the proverb in my tribe that can say, hey, the person that borrows something to you has the right to the data he uses. So, if you sit that way. You don't see dust. Why you go sit that way? Dust. They clean now. They clean it. You get. So, because of that, there is no assurance or confidence to use something. So, I borrow you my phone now that is quite expensive. And you're not going to go and return it to me. How? No. You will carry it where? Like this. But if I say this phone is yours, I buy it and I've given you like it was bought and give it to me. I did not buy it. It is in one's possession. Mine. So if I say I want to give Tola today, which I won't do, so don't even think in that direction. But is it mine to give? Yes. Without question. So the authority, you must see it as yours. That was like Peter called, that statement was profound. Such as I have, the one that is mine, what I can give you is the authority in the name. The believer must have the consciousness of ownership in the authority of Christ and look, see it beyond his own. You must see it beyond what Christ, what is unique and peculiar to Christ and see it as your own makeup. Why? Ephesians 2, chapter 6, verse 6. Ephesians 2, 6. You know, we were talking this morning and we said, it was not only Christ that raised up, we were also raised up together with him. So also we are celebrating our own resurrection. It was not an event that happened in a vacuum. No. Our own resurrection is the Spirit dwelling in us. So if the Spirit inhabiting in us by event or uniting with our spirit to form new creation is a resurrection for us. That is a new birth. That is our birthday. That is the birth that counts. Hallelujah. That is when you are born, never to die again. So that's when you celebrate. Ephesians 2:6. You said it, right? Ephesians 2:6. I'm not to quote for you. Open the Bible. You're almost done. A good preacher rounds up like three times. I must follow the example of my own teacher. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Are you there? Okay, verse 5. Even when we're dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Verse 6. And had raised us up together and made us what? Sit together in heavenly in Christ Jesus. So it is raising up together, it is sitting together. So by the name and the authority he got by his resurrection and sitting at the right hand is ours today, because we are also together united with him. Same power, same authority, same resurrection, same status as sons, joint heirs. That's what it means. Joint heirs. All that he has, we have. Co-heirs. It is not external to us. It is ours. It is not a borrowed entity. It is not a borrowed authority. We are going to have it eternally. Forever. We are forever sons, forever in the place of all authority. One and the same. Bringing us back to last week's teaching. Part of your makeup. Something that cannot be taken away from you. Something that cannot be separated. Nothing. Fully permanent, resident in the believer. Now, upon that resurrection, we had an assignment. Mark chapter 16. Now we're looking at what is this authority for? We have said authority does not exist in a vacuum. It's not enough to say, hey, I have all authority or I have all of these. What is it for? What is it over? Who do we use it? How do we exercise it? Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. I think I'll skip some things today. So we can just, okay, Mark 16. Remember when we read Matthew 8:28 and said, go ye therefore. Okay, all right, now Mark 16 amplified it. Mark 16 verse 15. And he said unto him, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, note that word again, in my authority. This is the authority. What this authority will do, they shall cast out demons. That word cast out there is suggest force, to take something away from his original position by force. So it is not something, it's not what you give opinion to and say, hey, what's up? How you doing? Demon, you look good today. Have you been doing press up? Your muscles are coming out. So how far now? What do you think? Is today convenient for you to leave this guy? You have been troubling him for a while now. What do you think? Today, the demon will say, just give me to next week. Come back next week. Next week, you sure? Next week, you be ready. Okay, I'll come back next week. You know, those conversations and those negotiations we see displayed on TV. What is your name? How many are you? Drama. Cast out. Force. It is not it is not like the way I treat my sergeant at home, where I don't want him in my room. And I see him there, he's still trying to clean, you know, the way they grip things. And he's holding on to my cutting, holding on to dry out. And I think, get out of here. And then he doesn't have a choice. Because that's oppression, right? Logical oppression. It's my own room, I can decide what to do with it. So it's a cast out. It's not a function of whether the person wants to or not. That's what it means. They shall cast out devils. So they will take it by force and lead it away. Somewhere it does not want to go and it cannot resist. Okay, let's continue. And they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. We've covered that in utterance. You know, Pastor already told us again that tongues is what? Part of ability. It is demonstration of what you do by virtue of your authority, right? So tongues and everything is part of your ability. So you cannot pick up one and say you don't have the other. So tongues, everything, these are all part of the authority of ability that the believer displays. Okay, all right. So where are we? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now that word take up there, it means to take something again by force. To take up something by force. Serpents there is not talking about literal snakes. If you read you see the meaning there, it's figuratively used to suggest something that is sly, something that is cunning, which is the work of which is the devil. So they shall take up serpents, they will take up the work of darkness. They will cast it out. They will overthrow it. They will destroy it. They will cause it not to exist. That's what take up. You see the plenty meaning there. When you can nullify something, they will take up something. They will cause it to cease. That's one of the meanings in take up. Cause it to cease. So the work of the operations of the devil, where it is, you are able and you are authorized or you are supposed and expected to cause it to cease. The activities of Satan. Okay, and if they drink any deadly, if they consume anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. That is the authority. That is what you are supposed to do. The authority you have is over the works of darkness. Remember where we started from? The authority subject to Christ is called principality. Divine, are you following? He spoiled the principality and power, made an open show of them, spoiled it, disarmed them. So, that same authority over those works of darkness is what we have authority over today. Today. Same thing. Your inheritance is to cause the work of the devil to cease. Well, no matter the form or no matter the expressions, if it is true sickness, if it is true demonic oppression or whatever, I know, I think that was the things of the spirit. How do we know that a demon is involved in a situation? Through discernment. And discernment is another ability you express. So you are the one that chooses to know, okay, I want to know what is going on here. You see circumstances that might look physical and then you're able to discern and say, no, this is not normal. And you cause it to cease. That is your authority. And it is such that you are not supposed to take no for an answer. You will not take no for an answer. You will not take no. Because of course, nobody likes to be removed from where he's enjoying himself. Do you like it? Whether you have even some tenants, whether they are parents or not, or they just nobody just wants to live where he's enjoying himself. Until you make it clear. Then when we used to go and do recovery of properties, because the law favors the tenants a lot, we say, we'll give you 6 months notice to quit. Is 6 months not more than enough time? The person we received the letter, I've heard. I'm sure you have seen many of such characters. Okay, after that one, come out now. No, 6 months have passed. Person is sitting down there. You bring another letter. Intention to recover property, recover possession. The person will still treat it like this one. You might even go to court to do anything. The person might still be enjoying himself in the house until the day the court gives you the authority, the power to throw him out. And then you come. Because normally, if he's in possession, you are not supposed to enter his house. He can sue you for trespass. He's in possession. That is his house. Even you, even though it was a house you built, though, as a landlord, you are not supposed to enter. He's in possession. But if we remain in that state of possession until an external, higher, greater authority is sent to take him out. Will you want to go out? No. But when you come with the policeman and whatever you can bring to enforce him, and say, see, I am authorized to kick you out. At that point, whether he goes to hold the door or he goes to lie down, or no matter what he tries to do at that point, you can throw him out. As I'm sure you've seen how they throw people out. So they just throw their load. Pa, pa, pa. It can be fun sometimes. But that is an exercise of authority. The person can do that because he has the backing of the law. So no matter where that man goes to and say, hey, they threw me out, he does not have any recourse. It is a legal, rightful takeover. So no matter how resistant the person is or the operation might be and say, hey, I am comfortable here, I will not go. Sometimes it's a test. You know when the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Authority has been stripped off of someone. But he's still there. How will you know that he no longer has authority? So he keeps testing his ground. Because he might be lucky to see people that does not know that he no longer has authority. You get? Physically, he's still like that. Imagine, what can I use? That is a big example. It's just something that everybody's afraid of normally. Okay, let me say there was a tiger going around a particular village, always oppressing them. The tiger is able to kill, right? Say tigers can kill. Yeah, no, tigers can kill very well. So a tiger that has been oppressing and just be going up and down, terrorizing everybody. Everybody in that place, in that whole place, knows the tiger, knows that this tiger is just an oppressor. Kata dinastro. That's what we talked about. Or then one day, a man like Hillary, the man sent from God, the sent man of his generation, now comes to that place and say, ha! And he looks and say, ah, tiger, oppressor these people since. They can't come out, they can't do anything. They are losing their kids to this nefarious beast. Oh, yeah, come. So he goes to the tiger and say, okay, what is making you terrorize these people? Teeth, remove the teeth. Remove everything, all the claws. Strip maybe the teeth because of the size, make it smaller. Just took off everything that can make that thing terrible or hurt you. And then he puts a sign in the village. The tiger roaming the village has been disarmed. He no longer has power to hurt. Where is the tiger? He's still in the village. Still roaming. But there are people who might not read the sign. Might not know. What will happen? They are still afraid. They will still not even want to come out. There are some people that will read this thing and still not even believe. Like, huh? This is a trick thing. Yeah. They want to use us for us to even work. That the Bible thinks that it is the tiger that wrote that thing to make us, to deceive us. No, we'll come out. And so for the tiger still go like, and he's still moving. And people are still going back. But imagine the tiger is going, and somebody that knows that and believes it and goes and say, hey, the tiger sometimes might not even want to run immediately. He's still under that, me that used to do, and then you stand your ground. No, the what will happen? The tiger will go. But he keeps testing his ground. He keeps testing his boundary. He keeps trying to know where he can stay. He keeps trying to push, push, push. You know, like where children are, they will be doing something and be looking at you with an eye. If they do one, you ignore. Push it more again. You still ignore. Okay. They keep doing it small, like my specialist child here. She keeps doing it small, until at the end of the day, push the whole thing away. But when she was doing it, she was watching your reaction. She was checking. Will they shout on me? Will they make me stop? And then maybe, initially you say, stop that. And my blessed girl just say, stop that. Let me stop that. Should I do? Maybe she told her, you're no longer looking. Maybe you come, you spank her, you carry her from that place, you go and drop her somewhere, drop that. So until she realizes that, okay, they are serious. Do you understand? That is how it is. So don't be dissuaded by the fact that you speak to a situation once and it does not go. Most times, or sometimes, they are just trying to test the extent of where you can go. It is you that will give ground to the devil. That's why the Bible says, give no place. If you do not give him a room, he will have nothing to occupy. And he needs a place to occupy. So he will keep pushing his boundary to check for rooms. You are the one to ensure that demonic activities do not thrive where you are. Not thrive where you are. Okay, we'll just keep a lot of things and just... Let me just conclude. It is your duty to ensure that it doesn't thrive where you are. Don't forget that we have been given authority over Satan and over the works of darkness, not over fellow human beings. Because sometimes when you just hear power, 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 exceeding great power, you just feel like, power, power, okay. Hillary, that shoe, bring it. Drop it. Drop the shoe. Hillary, drop your wristwatch. That's theft. You are not giving control over people. That's manipulation. It is the demons that do that. God never takes a man's choice away. He never takes away a man's will. So once you see that at work, know that obviously this cannot be God in operation. Anything that will make you say, I don't know what I was doing, I just went to drop it. I went to just drop my, I don't know what happened. That cannot be God. So you as a believer must not yield to demons. You must not yield to demons. Your authority is over them, not to use them to get your own selfish purposes. Because you want to seek control over men, because you want to get control over different things, you want to go over and beyond what you are not content with the status of your own authority to spoil the works of darkness, and then in seeking to manipulate and control and show that you have a special authority over men, over their choice, over their will, you yield to demons. No. You must never do that. So we have been given authority over the works of darkness and is under us. Don't forget that word, hupostas or hupostaso or hupo. Under, beneath. Satan, the works of darkness, every other thing, it is beneath. So what happened upon resurrection? That is why the Bible says, if the God of this world has known, or the prince of this world has known, he would not have crucified the King of glory. What was that thing that happened upon resurrection? You know, before, Jesus was the only one who was called the Son of God, right? That's why John 3:16 is correct. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. As at that point in time, he was the only begotten. But James 1:18 now tells us that he also begat us after his will. So right now, there's not only one begotten. We have plenty begotten. That's why he said, he's bringing many sons into glory. So right now, many sons. Okay, so at that point before resurrection, Jesus was the only begotten son, the one that had full authority, the one that had all authority. But I think Jesus was even giving exposure to the devil. He just did not know. He, until a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it what? Abides alone. So, until he dies and comes out, that is when he can bring forth more. So, probably the devil most likely was rejoicing that, okay, this son of God, who had authority over me since, has now been put to death. Not knowing that the event of his death and resurrection will now produce billions of such men multiplied all over. So it will not just be one person staying in one place that has authority and then just say, okay, you go and do this one. I can't go to that village. Go. No. Sons everywhere. They are just springing up. Like, it is not, you can't track it. You know, normally you could have been able to track everybody that can exercise authority through Jesus directly. It's okay because these 12 around you. No, now you can no longer track it. Men everywhere, full sons having the same authority. That is what happened upon resurrection. That there was a multiplication of sons. An abundant display of sons. Men with full power, full authority, same, same. And the event never stops happening. Glory to God. That is the beautiful thing. It never stops happening. We cannot say, okay, it will only happen for this thing. No. As long as we are here, as long as there's still life, until, as you say, until there's a falling away, right? Until there is a glorification. Glory to God. Until that happens, for every generation, there will always be men who will disgrace the works of darkness. Every generation. From generation to generation. That's why when we in our series Stopping Demonic Activities, we saw clearly that if a generation decides to sit down, what will happen? The works of darkness in that generation will rage. Because sons are not there, or sons are not interested, or sons refuse to take their place. But it is not our generation. That is why we keep learning these things until it dawns in our consciousness that no, the devil only rules when you allow him to. Only rules when you allow it to. It is not subject to physical verification. No. Your authority will display itself physically, but the physical thing does not authenticate it. No, we are sons. That reality already dawns in our spirit. So we keep speaking it until the physical things are lying. Until the things we want to change and see the physical change to until they are lying, so the reality that is already there, we will not stop. So that is the duty given to us upon resurrection. Men with the power of God. Men who are supposed to express it. Who express their nature through power. Men who express their nature through acts of power. It is a lot. I have skipped. Let's just end here. Probably next time we'll arrange it in other areas. But this is the reality today. The consciousness we have. Now, power is yours. Power is your makeup. Authority fully embedded in you because you are a son. Remember when we talked about joy, and every time we have talked about expressing the spirit, you are not the one to start asking for tongues, right? You're not the one to say, hey, like I'm sure when you go for outreach, you see a lot of persons want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're, I don't have it. It's not coming. It's not my own. And then you just feel like shaking them. the tongue is you. Maybe they're expecting, just bring it from somewhere. Come and take. You are to express your spirit. And sometimes, no matter what you teach or what you even lay hands on some people, if they don't, they might even fall. They don't want to speak, they won't speak. Because the manifestation of the spirit is given to that man to profit. Most times, the gift of faith works when there's a desire. So that as in the gift of faith will propel that activity forward. What when that man is interested? Sometimes they are not. These tongues is not my own. I don't want. Is it by force? It is their duty to express the spirit. But it doesn't change the fact that they have it. So also, one of the ways you express the spirit and show us your nature is by acts of power. By acts of power. By the effectual working of power. By the effectual working of dunamis. That you get it effectual. It gets its result. It gets its work done. It's active. The desired end for that power is achieved. The working of miracles. Energema dunamis. Now that power works to the particular intent that you want it to. That is why power is motive, like joy. Now we can say, okay, when you express joy, we see rejoicing, we see singing, we see dancing, we see, you don't understand, expressions of joy. Also, expressions of power is multifaceted. So it Casting out demons is an expression of power. Healing the sick is an expression of power. Do you understand? So that is, it is, even speaking in tongues is an expression of power. Ability by the Spirit. That is your duty. That is your duty. If you don't express it, it will just stay locked up. Nothing happens. So are we ready to express something here? Are we ready? By virtue of resurrection, we are proud sons, fully equipped with the status of the son. And we can bless by the Spirit. We can handle situations by the Spirit. It is our generation. It is our inheritance. To take up Satan, to take him on, and spoil his works everywhere. That was where we got that song. I take out healing, take out power, take out miracles. It is your duty. The works of darkness will not spoil itself. Say if Satan is divided against himself, he will not stand. So if you see somebody casting out, there are a lot of things we skipped. Talking about power that is negative. Well, you see somebody casting out demons, and by a demon, it is just doing transfer. Yeah, okay, maybe there are 50 there. Okay, no, let me not use you. There are 50 here. Okay, 20 come out. Reduce the effect. Come back next week. Because it is demon to demon. They know. It can never be whole. But ours is different. Ours is different. So we ensure we cast it out, ensure that we teach the person, and tell the person that, see, you should not give room to demonic activity. So we take our own take to the end. And we don't leave men. That is effectual workings of miracles. That's workings of miracles. That it's, the power is utilized to the particular end. It is effective. Hallelujah. All right, let's just be on our feet. We'll continue this another time. Acts of power, expressing the Spirit. Expressing the Spirit. Upon resurrection, our own resurrection that we are celebrating, we also celebrate the things we can do by virtue of the Spirit that we have. By virtue of what that resurrection made us. By virtue of that. So, which there is a lot of things to do. A lot. Okay, let's just pray in tongues first. Let us start with tongues. Let us express our spirit through utterance, which is also an ability, which is power. They shall speak with new tongues. It is an activity that comes about by the virtue of resurrection. Without resurrection, men could not speak with tongues. It is something exclusive to the resurrection of Christ. Tongues and the things of the Spirit, exclusive. We are able to do these things practically because Christ rose from the dead. So when we are celebrating our resurrection, we are joyful and we celebrate the things we can do by virtue of this resurrection. So you speak in tongues confidently and boldly. And now we talked about tongues being spoken to a particular intent. So he that prays, you pray in tongues till the extent that you, whatever you want to do next. So you pray in tongues to the extent of either getting somebody strength in here, or you pray in tongues to the extent that you can give utterances, whether through interpretation or through prophecy, or you pray in tongues to the extent that you give somebody wisdom and direction for the days ahead, or you pray in tongues to the extent that you help somebody settle something that is happening at home. Settle something that is happening at home.